Let's read Luke 3:21 and 22. And ask the Lord to bless us with his word. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Father, speak so that we may hear. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see, by faith, our Lord Jesus, as you have revealed him. Thank you for our Bibles. Thank you for your written, living, and active word. And we pray you'll do a great work in our hearts with it today. We pray you'll do a great work with it in our hearts for the week to come. We pray that you will work in our lives so that we not only know you better, but better make you known. In Jesus' name we pray for your glory. Amen. We are back to the good news of the great physician, our study of Jesus according to Luke. And as we come back to our study of Luke, Jesus goes public as the Son of God. That's what we were looking at in these two verses. Luke takes us from Jesus as a boy to Jesus as a man. I don't know exactly how old Jesus was when he was baptized. We will see coming up that when he went public in his ministry, Luke tells us he was 30 years old. I think it's reasonable to say that from the time he was baptized to the time he went public in his ministry was probably a pretty short span of time. Whether they were back to back, I don't know, but we know he was approaching at least 30 years old if he wasn't already. So, he's a man now. The last time we saw Jesus in Luke, he was 12. So somewhere around 18 years has gone by in the span of a few verses. And we come to a point when God made publicly plain that Jesus is no plain man. For years, Jesus had lived in the obscurity of common humanity. You could think of it as him being hidden among us, even while he walked among us. He had walked among boys and men, appearing to be only just another one of them, by all outward appearance. As we looked at before, Luke tells us that as he grew from a boy to a man, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. Chapter 2, verse 52 in Luke. However, beyond Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth, people in general did not know him to be more than a very good boy and a very good man. That's all the neighbors would have understood about him as he grew up in the little town of Nazareth as the carpenter's son. He's just a very good boy. My, what a very good boy Jesus is. We've never seen him do a single thing wrong, say a single thing wrong. He's always respectful to his parents. He's always respectful to other people. What a great lad. And look at the young man he's growing up to be. Look at the great partner he is to Joseph in the carpentry business. Those were good things to see about him, like Luke notes, as he increased in favor with God and other people, with God and the neighbors, they didn't see why he increased with such favor with God. They just understood him to be an exceptional boy and an exceptional man without understanding why this boy, now a man, was so exceptional, why he is so exceptional. By all outward appearances, they didn't understand his exceptionality. Many people judge Jesus the same way today. To them, he is a very good man. He is a very good teacher. He is a very good source of wisdom to live by. Even a very good role model. Many people think that way about Jesus today. I mean, if you want a guy to model yourself after, if you want a man to model yourself after as a man, if you want to give your young men a guy to look up to, if you want a great source of practical wisdom to live your daily life by, well, of course, look at Jesus among all the others that have come down throughout the ages, down throughout human history. And see, that's where the problem lies. They stop short of embracing why he is so exceptional among all the other wise men, so-called, among all the other religious leaders, among all the other role models that have come down throughout human history. They don't rise to the level that Jesus rises to in who he is. They don't rise to the level of understanding that. That is all they see. They only want to relate to him as only being a very good one of us. That's where they want to stop. That's where they want to stop us in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have a problem with us telling them, he's just a great one for you to consider. They're fine with that. Leave it to me to take or leave Jesus. If that's all you're preaching, Christians, we're okay. But don't try to make him out to be more than that. They only want him as being a very good one of us. But they ignore what makes him being one of us so incredible and encouraging. They ignore the truth of who he is to God as one of us. We're going to see this stressed by Luke over and over again all through the book. The truth of who Jesus is to God while he is one of us. A human being. A very real, authentic, human man. So let's follow along with Luke today as he brings that together for us right here in these two verses. As we see that Jesus identified with all the people, and Jesus was identified out of all the people. Right here in this moment, Jesus was identified with all the people, and he was identified out of all the people. So first, Jesus identified with all the people. In verse 21, Jesus identified with all the people in baptism. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And we don't know how this played out in its order. We have no indication from Luke, you know, how this actually happened in its timing. Whether among all the people or after all the people, we don't know. When Jesus was baptized. We don't know if he was just in line, shuffling along. John was just one guy. So these people are lined up for John to baptize them. So we don't know if Jesus was just in line or if he stood by and waited for the whole crowd on this particular day at this time to go ahead of him, and then he stepped into the water for John to baptize him. Luke doesn't tell us that, which one it was. So whether among them or after all of them, Jesus was baptized just like all the people there were baptized. Apparently, from their perspective, at first, as one of the people. So these are little nuances we can't skim over. Just imagine yourself among the crowd. Imagine yourself going down the line to be baptized, and this Nazarene is there on the riverbank with you, looking like just another Jewish man stepping into the water for his turn. That's all they would have seen. So apparently at first, from the perspective of the people, he was just one of the people. Now, remember the significance of John's baptism. What Luke tells us it was in chapter 3, verse 3. And he, John, came into all the district around the Jordan, 150-mile stretch, as we understand, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's the reason for John's baptism, the significance of John's baptism. A baptism of repentance to receive from God forgiveness of sins. It wasn't that the physical act added anything to that issue. It was that the physical act was an outward expression of an inward reality. The inward reality being, in my heart, God, I am repenting from my sins and I'm asking you for forgiveness. That's what John was preaching. He was calling people into the water. If you repent of your sins before God, if you want forgiveness from God, you come as an expression, as a testimony of that truth, of your witness to other people openly, publicly, you come into the water, and let me baptize you in the name of Yahweh. So, as a baptism of turning from rebellious sin against God, John's baptism was also a statement of allegiance to God and adherence to God's will. We can't miss that. The whole purpose of repenting from sin, to turn from sin, is to what? To turn to God, right? That's the whole point. So above and beyond simply being sorry for sinning, above and beyond simply being remorseful for doing wrong, above and beyond simply having a guilty conscience that you wanted eased, was the issue of expressing, showing your allegiance to God and your adherence to God's will. All the people on that riverbank for John's baptism would have understood very naturally Jesus to be making that statement as he was baptized as a man before God, as a man of God. But what about repentance from sin? How did that emphasis of John's baptism play into Jesus' baptism? Well, we'll deal with that in a moment, as God made clear that wasn't the issue for this man. It's made very clear. Repentance from sin for Jesus was not the issue. Jesus not only identified with all the people in baptism, Jesus also identified with all the people in prayer. Look at verse 21 again. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying. Luke's the only one that adds that to this account. Luke's the only one that states that in giving the account of Jesus' baptism. The other gospels do not say that he was praying. We don't know why. But for some reason, this stood out to Luke. Luke, who was a Gentile, writing primarily for Gentiles to understand this man that came to save humanity, he emphasized him as a man of prayer. We're going to see this several times in Luke about Jesus. He identified with all the people in prayer. Jesus went down into that water as a man living for God, and he came up out of that water as a man praying to God. Don't you love the picture? I mean, as soon as his face clears the water, he's praying openly, outwardly to God. While we do not have his exact words, obviously, the Holy Spirit didn't think them important for us here. We don't have his exact words, but we can be sure that he was expressing his endearment and allegiance to God, don't you think? We can be sure that he was expressing his love for God in living for God. I think we can take that for granted. And God answered him. Wonderfully, powerfully, miraculously, openly, publicly answered him while he was still in the water of the Jordan River. So Jesus was identified out of all the people. At first, he identified with them, stepped in the water as one of them. No fanfare, no lights flashing, no fireworks going off. He didn't swoop in out of the air. He just walked on the scene and walked right into the river with John, just like everybody else. So at first, he identified with the people, but now he was identified out of all the people. At first, he blended in. Now, God makes him stand out. Heaven was opened to this praying man. Look at verse 21 again. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. Now, listen to me. This was not merely a parting of the clouds. This was not merely a hole opening up into outer space. This was a bringing down, a putting away of the barrier between dimensions. This was the spiritual heaven visibly opening into the earthly realm. That's what's being emphasized by Luke here. This was a supernatural event right in front of all these people at the Jordan. As far as we can tell, right over Jesus' head. He's looking up in prayer to God, and the spiritual heaven literally opens up into the earthly realm, opening to this human being. This is a human being among other human beings praying to God in heaven, and in answer, God opens heaven right over his head. And the Holy Spirit came down on this praying man. Look at verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. The Holy Spirit of God in heaven visibly settled on and covered this man on earth. I hope you're catching the significance of this man on earth making a connection with God in heaven. That's what's at stake here. This physical manifestation, it was a physical manifestation. Not simply something seen. Somehow, the Holy Spirit physically manifested himself in a bodily form that had the appearance of a dove. It's not saying that he looked like a dove. It's not saying that he took the form of a dove. But somehow the appearance that he took reminded those looking of a dove, the way a dove looks when it's settling out of the air. So this is a physical manifestation that was a visible illustration that this man had the touch of God, this man had the power of God, this man had the peace of God on him. I'm saying that in the past tense. Let me change that to the present tense. This man has the touch of God on him, the power of God on him, the peace of God on him. That's what's being illustrated here. He was known by a select few to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. We've already looked at that. Gabriel made it clear to Mary, this boy, this baby, is conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. So it was known by a select few that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But on top of that, in addition to that, he was also to be known for being covered by the Holy Spirit. That's what's being shown to the people. That's what was shown to John, standing right there beside him as his forerunner. John needed to know, this is the one you've been going before. He watched. He's in the water dripping wet with Jesus, and he watched the Holy Spirit descend upon this man he just baptized in physical form and light on him without going back up. He settled down on him and he stayed on him. The Holy Spirit covered him and never uncovered him. Here, he was clearly identified as the one John spoke of in verse 16. Look at verse 16 there again. When the people thought that John was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals." He will baptize you with what? With who? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there he is, right there with John in the water. That one came, and the Holy Spirit made it plain. The one covered by the Holy Spirit is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Then the Father answered this praying man. Verse 22 again. And a voice came out of heaven. "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." God the Father powerfully affirmed and pointedly set apart this praying man as his own precious son. What a powerful moment. In speaking, the Father quoted from two different very important messianic passages in the Old Testament. Psalm 2:7 and Isaiah 42:1. He took them and he put them together in that statement he made to Jesus for everybody to hear. Psalm 2:7 says this, I will sure, and this is Jesus in the Old Testament speaking. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That was written by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before. Writing it as if from the perspective of the Messiah to come. As a prophecy of this moment. Isaiah 42:1 along with it. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, this is God the Father speaking now, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, listen to this, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Isn't that great? See how it all pulls together? See how the prophecies pull together in this one? See how the Trinity comes together around this one? God the Son of God in that river, the Holy Spirit of God coming down upon him, and God the Father publicly, powerfully identifying and affirming him. All in this moment. The Father loves his Son. Isn't that just a simple, wonderful truth to think about? The Father infinitely, wonderfully loves his Son. This was an I love you from the Father to the Son. You are my beloved Son. You are my Son that I love. And the Father is fully pleased with his Son. Fully pleased. I'm absolutely pleased with you, Son. Know that as you start this journey in your public ministry that I have sent you to the world for, know that you go with my pleasure. Know that you go as the one I love. Know that you go with me seeing nothing in you that displeases me. That's what he's telling him. And everybody else was listening in to understand it. And we get to listen in 2,000 years later to understand it. Still, about Jesus today. This hasn't changed. This is still true today. He is still his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Seeing in him nothing to be displeased with. That is why. Going back to the significance of John's baptism, why was John out there baptizing everybody? For repentance of sin, for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is why Jesus didn't need that emphasis on John's baptism. Right here is why he needed no repentance from sin in being baptized. He needed no forgiveness. The statement from the Father to the Son tells us that. You're my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. I see nothing in you. I've never seen anything in you to ever displease me. No sin. There was no sin, nor has there ever been any sin in him. So Jesus is one of us. And yet, he is the beloved Son of God. You see how Luke sets it up? He's one of us, and yet he is the beloved Son of God. It's not Luke setting it up. This is how God set it up. Luke's just pulling it out, putting it before us. He's giving us the emphasis. Should we not understand then that to be of Him is to be of God? Should we not understand then that in this man of God is our only direct link to God? That's what we must understand. He is not a mere role model of a man, like so many in the world want to make Him out to be. They want to equalize Him with every other religious figure that's ever come and gone. It doesn't work. God never said this to anybody else. He will never say this to anybody else except Jesus Christ. He is not a mere role model of a man, but the one true man of God as the Son of God, so that in Him we can be true men and women of God. That's where we have to go with this. Remember, John went ahead of Him preaching repentance to turn to Him with their allegiance. The Lord is coming. Come meet the Lord. And here He is. What are the implications of that? The implications are to be right with God, to be of God. We must be right with Him. We must be of Him. We must be of the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, in whom God is well pleased. In Jesus, heaven has opened for us. Listen to Hebrews 9, 11, 24, and 10, 19 through 22. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Therefore, brethren or brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated or opened for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He has opened heaven for us so that we can enter in, so that we can draw near to God in our full assurance of faith. In Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God has come to us. Romans 8, 9 through 11. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, through this one that the Holy Spirit covered, by this one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit of God to not only come over us, but to come into us, to live in us. In Jesus, we are children of God with His pleasure and privileges from God. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. He is the beloved Son, and in Him we can be beloved sons and daughters of God. God's pleasure in Him and God's privileges to Him can be God's pleasure to us and God's privileges to us by faith. By faith in Him and our allegiance to Him. So see how Jesus has identified with us and how God has identified Him to us so that He could identify us with Him and save us from our sin. That's what it means to say we are Christians. I ask you, do you identify with Jesus today? Have you repented from your sin and been forgiven and come to know this one, the beloved Son of God? Is He your Lord and your Savior today? Let's pray. Father, let there be not one that leaves here that cannot answer an affirmative yes to those questions, to the single question, are you with and in Jesus? Thank you for sending your beloved Son to not only be among us, but to be one of us, so that He could truly save us. Thank you for the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you for opening heaven to us in Him. Father, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to us in Him. Father, thank you for making us children of yourself in Him. Be glorified in Him, and be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.